for being flexible. We did things a little different today because it just said, yeah, kids, we invite you. I said, just pick out some songs and don't figure out an order to them. Just we'll do them in whatever order seems right at the time. And some people, and they're so flexible. It's just awesome. So today is Father's Day. Happy Father's Day, fathers. And if your dad's still alive or around, you know, I encourage you to try to get a hold of him and just wish him happy Father's Day. And one of my sons already called. Caleb called this morning. He's on his way to Minnesota. I'm so proud of that boy. He's doing good. And on his way to Minnesota to do a filming thing. He said, oh, I just called to say, you know, happy Father's Day, that kind of thing. Thanks, buddy. Love you. And but I wanted to kind of make it just man's day. I just kind of want to talk about men for a while. I like being a man. I think it's a lot easier. You know, less complicated in some ways, and yet not, you know, in some ways it's there's a lot of stuff that kind of goes with it, but you know, it's something, it's part of who God made me to be, and embrace that, and God seems to have certain ideas of what manhood is. And, you know, at the beginning of the service, I drew your attention to Jesus. And that's what I want to do. At the beginning of each service, I'm not going to preach half the sermon every Sunday like I did this morning. I just decided I'm going to preach half the sermon before we sing any songs. And I know you were all confused. It's like, what is this? We're going to be here forever. It's like now we're doing the second half of the service, or sermon. But I just want to draw your attention to Jesus. And this morning, you know, we looked at Jesus in a different vein, in a different light. And we looked at him on his way to Jerusalem, where the Bible says that he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And you know what happened to him there. He was determined. He was resolved. He was firm. His mind was set. He would not be distracted, dissuaded, or deterred. He was bound and determined to carry out his mission of sacrificing himself for the sins of the world, to make us whole, to bring life to us, to accomplish his mission through his complete destruction, his sacrifice. And so in his resolve, he was fulfilling a prophecy from Isaiah, which says, Isaiah 55 through 7, and good luck following me. Slides. There's part of it. Let me read the first part. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. This is a prophecy about the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus, the Son of God, coming. And and he was also called a servant. And this is a servant prophecy. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me. You know that that happened. He was scourged with the cat of nine tails. That's what it was called. It was a whip that the Romans had developed, or maybe the Jews developed this, I don't know. Can't remember who whipped him. But it was a whip that had, it was a short whip, like a short handle with little leather strands coming out, nine of them, and they would tie bone and glass, they didn't have glass, but bone and stone and metal in the ends of those strands, and then they would whip him with that. And they would get him the 50 lashes minus one. 49 lashes. Why 50 minus 1? Because what? 50 would kill a guy. They don't want him to quite be dead yet. So they give him 49. Okay, we'll stop right there. That was their threshold. So somehow he survived that. And so Isaiah says, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. They did that too. Ripped it all out. It was humiliating. Back then, you know, to have a beard was kind of a sign of your manhood, or it was a place of pride, and even today, you know, if you look at ZZ Top, it is among a lot of people a place of pride, you know, but in that day, boy, if a man didn't have a beard, he was not a man. You know, it was kind of a sign that you were a man, not a child, and so it was a humiliating thing, a shameful, disgraceful thing to have your beard plucked out. And so that's one thing they would do, pull out his beard. He says, I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Even as he carried the cross through the way of sorrow, the Via Dolorosa, and the crowds, as they would always do to all criminals who were dragging their cross out to the crucifixion hill, Calvary, the mount of the skull. They actually found a mount, like a hill, outside of Jerusalem near the trash dump where it was, that if you look at the rock formation, it looks like a skull. They have pictures of this. And so they think, well, maybe that's where Jesus was crucified, you know. And so he was, as all criminals would drag their cross through this road that went right out to that hill, all the crowds would come in, and they would spit on him, and they would mock him, and they would make fun of him. And this is what they did. In fact, Jesus, when he was being tortured, he had the soldiers made fun of him, and they took him back to beat him and whatnot, and they put a hood over his face, and they started beating him and punching him in the face with their fists and beating him with their staffs, whatever it is they carried. And they would say, prophecy, tell us who hit you that time. You know, be a prophet, you big prophet. Tell us who hit you that time, who hit you that time. And they'd make fun of him, and they'd mock him. And even as he was hanging on the cross dying, people would yell at him and make fun of him and spit on him. And he was hanging there naked. We always, in our crucifixes, we put a little loincloth on him, make him look a little, you know, decent for public whatever. That's not the way it was. And so he's hanging there. And then verse 7 says, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. And that confuses me, because it's like, well, aren't you already being disgraced? Aren't you already being mocked and spit on and your beard ripped out and beaten up in public and shamed and held, hung there naked, bleeding? It's like, well, ultimately, I will not be disgraced. Will be vindicated. In fact, he says that later in verse 8. Therefore, have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. I offered my back. I offered my cheeks. I didn't hide my face, and I know I will not be put to shame. I have set my face like flint. And I think in Jesus' resolve, he was demonstrating what it really means to be a man. It means that no matter what comes, you fulfill your mission. No matter what opposition, no matter what failure, no matter what humiliation, a man follows through on his true mission in life. And so to be the kind of man that God created you to be is to be steadfast, is to set your face like flint. The word steadfast means, it might be next, to be firm and unwavering in purpose, to be loyal, to be resolved, to be firmly fixed or constant. No matter what, here I stand. This is what I stand for. This is who I stand for. And no matter what, I have set my face like, I am determined to obey him and follow him, even if it means my my destitution, even if it means my humiliation, even if it means everything's taken away, here I stand. So a real man is a man who's committed, determined, resolute, has set his face like flint. He's steadfast to follow Christ and obey him always. To me, that's what a real man is. That, to me, that's what Jesus demonstrates, and that's what God created us to be, is to be centered on him and living for an audience of one. To be living for him, to obey him. And the apostles stood before the rulers and the authorities who had arrested him and said, don't be speaking about Jesus anymore. You know, you're creating a riot and whatnot. And they stood before him and said, we must obey God, not men. They stand firm. They're steadfast. They have set their face like flint. I will not be deterred. I will live. For God. God created us to live for him. And so there's a lot of things that I think we think being a man is all about. And I enjoy some of these things. You know, I enjoy anything that's kind of testosterone driven. And, you know, I like to ride the motorcycle. A lot of women do too, you know. I like to go out and shoot things, you know, that's fun. I don't shoot animals just because I'm terrible aim and they fly faster than I can shoot, but I like to blow things up and, you know, anything like that. But, you know, when it comes down to it, that's not what being a man is all about. That's just having testosterone. And a lot of women do those kinds of things too, and they love it. All right? Because I don't care how hard you rodeo, you know, and I don't care how loud your bike is or how much your truck can pull or what your Jeep can drive through or how many touchdowns you got in high school or how many points were on the buck that you shot or how much you can bench press, or how big you are below the waist, by the way, okay? You're not a real man if you're not steadfast and resolute in your walk with Christ and in your spiritual leadership of your family. The only size that matters is the size of your heart. God calls men to be men of God, steadfast, resolved to stand firm in their faith and complete their mission of obedience to God. Look at 1 Corinthians 16:13. It says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. He's telling these guys, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, stand firm. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Daniel, our drummer and soon to be co-leader of the youth group with Nathan, he put this on his Facebook, and I had just read it the same day, and then I saw it on his Facebook, and it's like, wow, okay, that's God. He's telling me to put this in the sermon. 1 Peter 5 says, be alert and sober-minded, or of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Stand firm in the faith. Matthew 24 says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. This is Jesus talking. And actually, this is a whole chapter. It's interesting to read it because this is Jesus' prophecy of the end of the world. So you should read this. And it's pretty exciting things that happen and scary even. But then it results in the renewal of all things and God establishing his kingship, not establishing, but bringing to fulfillment, because Jesus established the kingship of God. And anyway, that's another story. But he says this, that there will be all this increase of wickedness. And he says, because of it, the love of most will grow cold. The love for God but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Stand firm to the end. I wanted to say a couple things about spiritual leadership here. Because I believe that God has called men to be spiritual leaders in their homes or in their community, in their neighborhood, wherever they are, in their group, their circle, their sphere of influence. Let's just say that. That men are to be spiritual leaders. Now, what is a spiritual leader? A spiritual leader is one who takes responsibility for the spiritual well-being of his family, his circle of influence, and the health of the relationship. A spiritual leader is one who assumes responsibility for the health of the relationship. And I think that's what men are called to. So you take responsibility for the health of the relationship. That this is your problem. And you'll be held accountable for it. Okay? This is your deal. You need to do something. If the relationship is going sour, you don't just go in a corner and suck your thumb, and you don't pout, or you don't just kind of stonewall until they give in or whatever, but you take responsibility for this relationship become healthy. That's spiritual leadership. And spiritual leadership is taking responsibility for the spiritual well-being of your family. That you're the one who says, I don't care what's on TV, we're going to church. You're the one who says, okay, come on, everybody, we're going to pray. You're the one who says, well, before we just tear into all these presents, let's read what it's all about. You know, here's Luke 2. You're the one who says, maybe I don't, need that new toy this season. It's more important to give God his 10 and live on the 90. Or you're the one who says to his son, you need to really live for God. You need to be a man of God and commit your way to him, your whole self. Or daughter, what you have is precious. You need to save yourself for your husband. And you are beautiful as you are. And guard your heart and dress modestly already. You're the one who says to your wife, what do you need from me? What do you need? That's a spiritual leader. Spiritual leader who takes responsibility and says, and it doesn't mean you do it all yourself. You've got a partner. If you're married, you've got a partner to help you do it. Or you bring partners around you to help you do it, but you make sure it gets done. That's a spiritual leader. Now, speaking of wives, when a man marries a woman, this is some of my own thinking, I guess. He makes a vow to her. And when a woman comes into a man's life, it really does completely change his inner world. And she becomes this thing that, this person that life is all about. She becomes this source to him, maybe a source of God's grace to him, but she takes up this place of influence in him, as should happen, and he her. And he longs for her to hold a high opinion of him, to respect him. And if you've listened to the Eggerichs talk, they talk about love and respect. They talk about Ephesians 5 that talks about husbands, love your wives, wives, respect your husbands. And they kind of make a thing about this. They say, Paul instructs women to love their wives because at the core of the two basic needs in a person's heart are security and significance. Okay, and security has to do with being loved unconditionally. Significance has to do with being a person who has value and makes a difference, okay? And so everybody has these two needs, but in the woman's heart, she feels that security part a little more keenly, maybe a lot more keenly. And so Paul's instructing, because this is what your wife needs, this is what you need to give her. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, resolutely setting his face toward Jerusalem to be sacrificed for his church. Okay? So you follow his example, be a man, and give your wife the love that she needs. Make sure she knows she's loved. She feels love. And then he says to the woman, wives, respect your husbands. Because what's in a man is both that need for security, that need to be loved unconditionally, and that need to be significant. But he feels this part a little more keenly, maybe a lot more keenly. And he needs to feel that respect, sometimes even some admiration for what he, some affirmation that, yeah, is of value, he's significant. I tell you, the things that mean the most to me, you know, I've had some people do this, you know, with regards and deepest respect, and I'm just hitting that, just hits me like on a greeting card. And it's like, wow, yeah, that kind of hits a nerve right there. And so if a man doesn't have that respect, then he's going to do one of two things. He's going to either avoid the home and put his time and effort into the place where he gets that respect, or he's going to give up on himself. There might be other things that he could do, but those are the two most common. He's either going to just concentrate his time and attention on the place where that respect seems to come, or he's just going to give up on himself. And he's going to say, you know, if I can't get it from her, then I just don't have it. And I guess I would say that women who want to have a true spiritual leader in their home and one who is steadfast in his faith and fulfills his mission of building up his family in Christ, they need to be careful not to fall into the devil's trap and start representing Satan in the home. You know, Satan, the word Satan literally means accuser. In fact, he's most properly referred to as the Satan, the accuser. And his whole job is to stand before God and accuse the saints. That's a self-appointed task. He stood before God and accused Job of being shallow and that he would deny God if he was only tested, and God proved him otherwise, and so did Job. And so he's the accuser, and he accuses us. And so I would say when a woman criticizes, condemns, lays on guilt trips, shames, insults, nags her man, she's doing the devil's work for him. She's like an ambassador of Satan in the home. And it doesn't work, and it only demoralizes the man because the one person he needed the most to believe in him doesn't. Which in his mind means he is either a total and complete failure as a man, or he has the wrong woman. And so if you want a man who's a spiritual leader, who's steadfast and unwavering in his commitment to God, start believing in him. Show respect for him. Minister to the deepest need of his heart, which is a sense of significance. Tell him you love him, sure, but tell him you admire him. I mean, find out something that there is to admire. Find that thing that other people seem to see just fine. And tell him. And don't spend 2 seconds trying to nag or scold him into the man you think he should be. Because people aren't Pavlov's dogs. You know, people are not who change behavior. If you reward this and punish that, and they're going to salivate at the right time, and they're going to be like Pavlov's dog. People have deeper needs, soul needs, that need to be ministered to than just instincts. And so God is looking for men off the women. God is looking for men who will be steadfast, who will be resolute, who will be spiritual leaders in their families, in their neighborhoods, in their workplaces, in their churches, in their communities, in their countries. God needs you to be a man for him in whatever walk of life you are in. As long as you're in an honorable walk of life, you know, what's honorable? serving, helping, making a living, but not in any way that cheats or brings other people down. And so God wants and needs you to be a man for Him. And don't apologize for being a man. It's like, don't listen to, I've decided I'm not going to watch any of these sitcom things anymore, because it's just always seems like, you know, the Homer Simpson and is the kind of dad, and Family Guy is another doofus dad, and those are cartoons. And then there's others where men are always, and I think men should be secure enough that they can laugh at themselves, and that's hopefully that's where they're coming from. But you know what? You don't need that, and I don't need it either. Don't apologize for being a man, because God made you one, and He wants you to be one for Him. And that means to be steadfast in your commitment. You know, you can get all the toys and do all the testosterone things, but remember, those things don't make you a man. That isn't what makes you a man. Okay? Fulfilling your mission to obey Him and honor Him, even to the point of death. It's one thing I like about men, is they will march into battle to their death. Some women will too, but I know it about men. And some men won't, but by and large. Set your face like flint and determine to stand firm in the faith. And then here's the promise. Revelation 2:7 says, "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." There's a tree of life for you. To him who overcomes. To him who overcomes, and 2:26, and does my will to the end, I'll give authority over the nations. And Revelation 3:21 says, "To him who overcomes, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Jesus is our model for manhood. Let's go back to Isaiah 50, verse 7, if we can. It says, "Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I've set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. You will be vindicated. You will not be disgraced. You will not be put to shame. Set your face like flint, and the power of God will back you up." Kind of remind you of this. We're gonna throw bricks at you. Catch. No, I'm just kidding. It's a real brick. Otherwise, I would have. It would have been fun to have foam bricks. You know, really freak them out. Woo, woo, woo. But this says, the Isaiah 50, verse 7, verse on there, and it's just on there on a brick. "I've set my face like flint." This is actually not flint or any kind of stone, but it kind of reminds us of the hardness of flint. You know, put this somewhere where you'll see it. Okay, use it as a doorstop or a paperweight or a decoration, or put it out. You might shellac it and put it out in your garden or on your front porch or something. But to set your face like flint and be determined to do His will. Determined to do His will. Because that's where the reward is. That's where the joy is. That's where you step into what it really means to be a man of God. All right. Shall we pray? Do we have a closing song or anything like that? Okay, let's have the band come up. And what we're going to do is, there's different color ones here. After we sing, like the... Okay. So any of the guys want to come up and grab one, like you to take one home. And so, band, come on up. Let's stand. If you would, please. Dear Jesus, pray, Lord God, that you would work in each man's heart. my heart goes out for men, God, because it just in our society, it just seems like it's a shameful, disgraceful thing to be a man. And it's like, why? What's up with that? And hopefully that tide will turn and it won't really be like that anymore. But until then, let us be resolved that we will, and especially to be a Christian man. To be a Christian man is looked at as being, you know, the height of buffoonery. to be the biggest dork that there is in society. And it's like, we know better. We're deeper than that. And so God, help us to set our faces like flint and to live for you, live for an audience of one, because you are God alone and there is no other. And so we live for you and we know our promise is held. You hold a promise for us and it's a sure thing. If we would stand faithful, stand firm, steadfast, and overcome. I pray, God, for your spirit to come into each man here and fill him to overflowing, each man represented here, and fill him to overflowing with your grace, your goodness, your power, your healing, and your resolve. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
At this time, we're going to have the Joy Baskets come forward, and we're going to close with Today is the Day.
Worry about tomorrow. and I see your arms stretched wide, and I feel you drawing, drawing me back again. Oh yeah, yeah, and I know you're calling, and I see your arms stretched wide. is not my home.
This is not my space.
Simply not my style.
This is not my place.
Can't get comfortable.
Can't get settled in.
I simply don't belong.
Can't get used to this.
But I'm here right now.
I can hear you say,
make the most of me.
This won't go to waste.
If I'm out of my mind,
yeah, it's all for Christ.
If I'm making sense,
then get in line.
Every moment is a chance to let your light break.
Quickly will I call, quickly will you Shining down on me when of the sun over us to the setting of the same. Though there's pain in the offering, oh, blessed be your name. Blessed be, blessed be, blessed be your holy name.
Stains and crowns, gentle river, wash me now. Your love is deeper than I know, your ways higher than I can go. Lead me in your holiness, I will follow, I confess. Glory is the song I sing, your life is living me. And where would I be without you? Without you, where would I be?
Love his children and seek to win their hearts.
It must have been good, it must have been right. Well, to see you standing holding, well, holding me tight. Well, with your arms around me, I know that you are there. You'll never end the distance, I always know you're near. It must have been good, well, it must have been right. Well, to see you standing holding, well, holding me tight. With your arms around me, I know that you are there. You'll never end the distance, I always know you're near. Well, nothing I can do, well, nothing I can say can make you love me more. Your love remains the same. Well, you gave it all for me. Well, you gladly took my place, put her in myself of all. Well, all my guilt and shame. Though my guilt and shame, yeah. I must have been strong, well, I must have stood tight. Well, you the thoughts around me, that battle in my mind. And knowing you surround me, your wings cool my despair. Whatever my condition, the cross that shows you care. Nothing I can do, well, nothing I can say can make you love me more. Your love remains the same. Well, you give it all for me. Well, you gladly took my place. Would have been myself of all. Well, all my guilt and shame. Well, with your arms around me, I know that you are there. You'll never end the distance, I always know you're near. Nothing I can do, well, nothing I can say can make you love me more. Your love remains the same. Well, you gave it all to me. Well, you gladly took my place. Well, I rid myself of all. Well, all my guilt and shame.
Traveled so far, one day at a time, will I know I'll carry on. One day at a time, I can see you took my life this far. One day at a time, I will take this faith along. And all this hope I breathe is given by the hand that carries me. Until I'm complete, then I'll take
Lord, I will understand this plan you have for me. For me, I have been shut up, shut down, held out, held out, ways I never knew I would. I can feel your fullness in my life. But I've been burnt out, broken, torn out, torn out, ways I never knew I would. But I can feel your fullness in my life. One day at a time. One day at a time, I will take these words you've given me. One day at a time, I will rest in knowing you. One day at a time, I will share this gift you've given me. One day at a time, I will walk these valleys through. And all I know is that I see how much my heart is longing to be cradled by your side. Then I'll give all I can to one day soon be held by your hand, by your hand. I have been shut up, shut down, held out, held out, ways I never knew I would. I can feel torn out, torn down, ways I never knew I would. But I can feel your fullness in my life. And all these things I will press on, yeah. I'll be with you, I know it won't be long. I have been shut up, shut down, held out, held out, ways I never knew.
Fall and slow down to a crawl and feel like I got nothing left to lose. Just the other night, when we had quite the fight, me and my lovely wife, arguing over position, neither one of us would listen to the other side, a gross display of pride, about who was wrong or right, but now it all seems silly, we know what's important really. And I failed to realize that to my great surprise, you paved the way with your own life. I accept the invitation to become your new creation. It's okay, it's alright, if I don't get my
to see your smiling face here today. We've come